Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you again as we are here to fellowship one with another and around the Word of God. The Word of God, the entrance whereof gives light and brings understanding to our hearts. So let that be, even this morning. Light is sown for the righteous. And Lord, let that light shine in our hearts today, giving us understanding, revelation, knowledge, and guide our discussions in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we started out with generational blessings a couple of days ago, you know, trying to bring a shift in the way we talk about, you know, things in general. A lot more has been said and is being said, you know, and very much more prevalent in even Christian circles about generational curses rather than the blessings. So we try to dispel that and, you know, dealt with that on day one. We need to be talking about generational blessings and how God, from the fathers to the children, put a blessing in their on their generations. We saw how, you know, God called Abraham and blessed him, and the promises that God gave to Abraham, he gave the same to Isaac because of Abraham. And again, the same to Jacob, you know, and so on and so forth. And we saw the series of how God put those blessings from one generation to another. And there's also the blessing from David to Solomon. And even the mercies of God, which are called the sure mercies of David, that God put out in the case of Solomon. Solomon went wild and got away from following the Lord. His heart was not right for the Lord. And he piled onto himself many strange women who drew his heart away from the Lord to after other gods. And the Lord brought down the judgment upon him. But yet, for David's sake, the Lord said, you know, he brought in the mercies of David there as well. So we saw many things. You're going to have to listen to the full lesson to get all of the texts and messages and teaching that we brought about that. We also said that the blessing of the Lord will automatically transfer from the father to the children. But in order for the children to retain those blessings, they would have to seek the Lord on their own, inasmuch as God has no grandchildren. So we talked about all of those things, the righteousness of the Father causing and bringing blessings upon the children. We read out some promises for the children based on the right standing of the father or their parents with the Lord. So a lot of blessings. And we called out that everybody should focus more on the blessings that God gives us through our generations rather than worrying about the curses. Curse was there, but Christ has done away with that according to Galatians 3:13-14. And we should no longer use the proverb or saying of the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and now the teeth of the children are set on edge. The Lord dealt away with that, and we gave many of those scriptures. On day two, we talked about bridging the generational gap, or the generation gap, you know, which is between the generation of the father and the generation of their children. The key scripture there was Malachi 4:6, which the Lord brought out a prophecy that would occur by the spirit of Elijah coming again at the end to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. And then again, turn the hearts of the children toward the fathers. Instead of this big divide, one generation saying the other doesn't understand them or they don't understand them, you know, the Lord is going to blend the generations. Blending the wisdom, the knowledge, the experience of the older with the youth, the strength and vitality of the younger. And also encouraging and admonishing the younger to not remove the ancient landmarks. We read scriptures like that. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. And we saw many references in the scriptures, just like the fathers to the children, how God would deal with people, you know, and refer to their fathers. God would say, you know, and many records of people, whether they followed in the ways of David, their father, or they followed the God of their fathers, and so on and so forth. You know, so, you know, there's a lineage there that we have in Christ, which is, you know, goes back also to the first lesson that we talked about, our lineage now being from Christ and no longer, you know, inheriting the curse that may have been in our generations, you know, and so forth. You know, we talk about people who gave testimony of how they followed in the way of their fathers, including Paul, who said, you know, after the way that is called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So there was always a connection back there, and so on and so forth. We also talked about admonitions to the fathers, you know, to bring up the children in the way of the Lord, the things that God said concerning Abraham, the instructions that we are given to raise our children in the way of the Lord, teach them in the way, teach them in the house, teach them everywhere. The responsibilities of the fathers not to provoke their children. And the responsibility of the children to love, to honor, respect their parents, you know, for a blessing. Honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise. And children who fail to do that, they are going to miss out on a lot of things that the Lord would have giving them with. And then, of course, we talked about, you know, this divide between one generation and the other, whereas it even seems sometimes as if, you know, the older generation is worshiping a different God than the new generation or the younger generation. As if we're worshiping two gods. The older one go this way, the younger one go the other way. And there's this gap in between, you know. So what is God doing now was the discussion of yesterday. How must we blend these two generations together and, you know, break this gap or bridge this gap rather? So the emphasis was on, well, you know, God's putting, you know, the requirement for the first move upon the fathers, because that's the way he said in Malachi 4:6. First, turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, then the children back to the fathers. So the fathers or parents must take the responsibility to bridge the gap. You know, and so we called out in our discussions many things of which, you know, where some of us parents have, you know, caused a breaking of that breach that would have been between the old and the young, so to speak. You know, in the way we dealt with our children, the way sometimes we did not have empathy, understand their ways, and so on and so forth. And we called out, you know, how may we improve these relationships? Also, the responsibility of the children themselves to take instruction, follow the godly lineage, heritage of their godly fathers or parents, and on and on and on. Amen. And then we followed with a very lively discussion on, you know, these things. And there were many things said yesterday, but we didn't have enough time. So today we're going to pick up that discussion. That review probably roughly catches you up on series the last 2 days. And so today we're going to continue the conversation along that line. But first, I want to say that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord talks about one generation, not two. You are a chosen generation, singular A. And so whether we are the older or the younger, the Lord wants to blend us into one. And there is a requirement on both sides on how the Lord is going to do this. First, the Lord says it is time. And we read that in Malachi 4 and 6. In those days, the spirit of Elijah will come again to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the hearts of the children toward their fathers. And again, God will be bringing a restoration according to Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Thou shalt be called repairer of the breach. You know, someone that would lay the foundation of many generations. So the fathers are supposed to lay that good foundation. And the children are supposed to walk in it. And there should be, you know, not this big giant dichotomy we have now. Rather, in the words of Isaiah 8 and 18, I and the children that the Lord has given me together, we are for signs and wonders. And again, we are called the generation of them that seek the Lord. In Psalm 24 and verse 6, we are one generation, it should really be, coming together to seek the Lord. And other scriptures like Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 19, that bring together how the Lord will walk and blend these two generations. Peter quoting the prophecy of Joel from way back when, on the day of Pentecost, and says, well, this is what Joel prophesied before, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, everything together. And he turned around and said, for this promise is unto you and to your children, you know, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So God wants to us to, you know, I mean, be one generation. God's dealing with us, you know, together rather than this, you know, estrangement, you know, between the fathers and the children. And what created this estrangement? Well, some of us fathers, in the eyes of the children, we were seen as being too harsh. We did not understand, and we did not listen. And, you know, many times the younger generation was right in that, you know, and even though they themselves may have messed up, the father or older generation probably could have handled that better, you know, rather than always beating them over the head with what they did wrong, showing them love and showing in bringing them back into the fold. Just like Jesus said, you know, a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one goes away, how he will go and look for that one. And when he finds it, put it on his shoulder. Didn't say he would beat him on the rod over the head, you know, and so on. You know, so the discussions over how, you know, when we are more relatable, that can have a greater impact. Many examples and testimonies, real life, were given along those lines. So that's where we are for today, and we want to continue that conversation. You may share along those lines And we want to keep it real as well. You know, keep it real. I myself, keeping it real yesterday, talked about, you know, some of my imperfections in raising my children. You know, always using quote unquote the big stick. You know, sometimes, you know, you need, you know, to be a little more, gentler, you know, kinder, you know, kinder and all of that and so on. And because we see in the story of the prodigal son, how that when he came back, you know, the lessons that we learned from the prodigal son story was number one, the lessons were number one, the prodigal son, even though he messed up, at one point he came to his senses. Now that's a great part of that story, perhaps even the best. He came to his senses and he needed to return home and try to reconcile, you know. But on the other hand, we saw a greater lesson even from the father, always on the lookout and always waiting for the son. And the moment he saw the son afar off, didn't even wait, ran to him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and just cherished him, welcomed him. And the young man began to say all the things, you have sinned against heaven and earth and so forth and before you and all that. The father said, stop. You know, you are back. You are my son. And that's all he cared about. He didn't care about what the young man had done. He only wanted to celebrate his return. And that's a great lesson, you know, for us to learn about that. You know, the father never for one moment dealt on, oh, you know, you did this and you did that and so on. You know, it was actually the older brother that brought that out. Said, well, you know, why are you celebrating this man who has squandered away all your goods and so forth? Well, and the father had to say, well, this your brother, you know, was lost, but now he's found. He was dead and he's now alive. And that's what's important now. So we learn from that, you know, how we can bridge the mistakes of the past and not constantly beat the younger generation over the head with what they may have done wrong. And, you know, in our discussions yesterday, it was brought out that, look, even the parents themselves were not born holy anyway. But us making out as if we are always that holy and that perfect and everything did not help the younger folks, you know, because the Bible says that we have a high priest over the house of God, not one that cannot feel our infirmities, but he felt our infirmities. He was tested in every point, but yet without sin. And I need to call that out, you know, because we talked about this a great deal yesterday, you know, that the impact of experience or similar experience of someone who had come through that and is able to be empathic in dealing with the younger generations can tremendously help the younger generation. And there are testimonies and real life experiences given. However, I should point out that you don't have to have fallen into that particular sin in order for us to be able to encourage them. Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And is yet able to succor all those that come to him. But the way that Jesus handled it, it's not that Jesus had to have sinned first in order to be able to encourage those that sin. He didn't have to do it. You know, so it doesn't mean that the father had to have gone through exactly the same thing that the child is going through in order to be able to, you know, teach them right. But it does mean that, look, Jesus, the way he handled it was always something new. When they brought to him the woman caught in the middle of adultery, it was Moses said we should stone her to death. But what say you? And Jesus didn't even focus on any of that. He did, however, you know, grant the lady grace, but and said, go and sin no more. The go and sin no more part is so important. You are free now. I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. That's all that Jesus said about it. You know, and he didn't, you know, break it over her head and so on and so forth. So it is important for us to balance this equation. The woman at the well, same thing. And Jesus did tell her that, look, you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you have now is not even your husband. You're just probably just shacking up with someone else's, you know, husband. So the Lord called it out, but he didn't condemn her. You know, he just called it out. And so we see that, you know, there is grace needed when dealing, and it's not just young generation, it's anybody. Scripture says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are...
We thank you again as we are here.
I accidentally pressed the button on my iPad here. The Lord, you know, told us that for if anyone has been overtaken in a fault, you know, then we need to bring them around, but gently. You can read that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. More so when we're dealing with our children. Now, some of our children that we raised, I'm not just talking of myself now, I'm talking in general, they themselves are now parents. You know, so now you have the opportunity to do, you know, it over with your own children as well. And perhaps you can do it better. You know, let's give these young folks a chance to come on in and let's love on them. At the same time, we must correct them with gravity. That's what the Bible says. But we got to give them an opportunity to see that there is hope of a tree, that even though it be cut down and, you know, die in the earth, according to Job 14:7-9, that yet through the scent of water can, you know, that tree can bud again. Can we be that scent of water, you know, when someone is hurting? There's a story I would tell, and then I will yield for discussions again. This story, famous story that we all know from the Bible, you know, what do we call that story? Well, we actually call it the story of the Good Samaritan. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. But the point I want to bring out of this story is this. A certain man, let's read it, went down from Jerusalem, Jesus said, to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, let's notice right away that this man went from Jerusalem, which was the house of God, to Jericho, which was Sin City, and on the way, you know, some horrible things happened to him. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, now these were religious leaders, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now Samaritans were looked upon as second-class citizens. In fact, if you wanted to insult somebody, the height of insult then was to say to Jesus, did we not say that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? You know, so when they called Jesus a Samaritan, they thought they were doing him great dishonor. And Jesus said, well, you dishonor me, but my Father is the one that honors me. So by calling someone a Samaritan was a great disrespect, because those Samaritans were hated, they were looked down upon and so forth, you know. And but it was that very Samaritan that did an act of kindness to the one that was wounded. What I want to bring out of this story is this. Religious leaders left the wounded man dead. I mean, wounded like that. They left him wounded, you know, and did nothing to help him. And I'm thinking that in their hearts, they probably despised him. Because there are certain elements in this story that Jesus brought out, even though they are subtle, brought out some elements. Why did you leave from Jerusalem to Jericho? You should have stayed in the house of God. You know, why did you go down that way into Sin City? Well, you know, whatever befell you on the way, you know, good for you or whatever. You know, and they just left him there, you know, in their arrogant, prideful, you know, condescending or whatever way you might think of. They did not even care to help the wounded and left the wounded like that. And they passed on. These were religious leaders, priests and Levites that left this wounded man dead like that. I mean, almost to die. They couldn't even care to do anything. Well, maybe they were also hurrying to go do some religious thing, activity, you know, some ritual or whatever they did, which in their mind was perhaps more important than helping the wounded. So there's a lot of elements to be brought out in this story. I know we're talking about bridging the generational gap between fathers and children, but these are the same kinds of things. You know, when people have fallen into error or fallen into sin, you know, or broken a hedge in their life before, and they are trying to pick up the pieces, what do we do? Are we going to completely break the pieces? Bible says that Jesus, in his own time, a smoking flax he will not quench, and a broken reed he will not break completely. And he, you know, I mean, he has a way to pick up the pieces and help us put it all together. But what do we do? Do we come in as overly righteous, religious, and so forth, and not, you know, pick up the wounded? You know, this is what has been missing in our religious circles for generations. You know, we don't understand or try to help the wounded. We just leave them wounded like that. More than that, in fact, you will never let them hear the end of it. I mean, beat them over the head for the rest of their lives. Which is the way that these Levites and these priests were behaving. You might as well leave the guy dead. You know, that's your problem. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. What's your business going down to Jericho for? You know, so we see a lot of elements in this story. And Jesus, he brought this out, told us that, look, rather than, you know, be snobbish like that, come down from your high horse. And this man, he came down from his donkey and helped the man, bound up his wounds, poured oil, did whatever, took him to the inn and paid for him and paid for his care. Although Jesus was answering a simple question about who is my neighbor. Well, there were many elements that came out in that story. So how do we deal with, I'm just expanding the discussion. How do we deal with people who have, in the eyes of the society, made a blunder? You know, done something that left them wounded. I mean, what do we do? Do we have enough empathy and compassion to come down and bind their wounds and heal them, pour oil in and take them to the inn and care for them and look after and make a pledge that you even pay whatever it needs for them to recover? I mean, do we act like that? Or do we act like the ones that don't care? You know, notice it was the religious leaders that did not care. You know, so there's a lot of lessons to be learned there. Today, we have a lot of wounded people. As a matter of fact, when I first came on this app called Clubhouse, I went from house to house, room to room, just trying to learn the thing and figure it out. And I could hear nothing. Of course, it was, you know, the religious rooms that I went to. And I initially was hearing nothing but hurt. I mean, people who had suffered church hurt, Some people had left. Some people were thinking of not going back. And so on and so forth. I was like, what in the world is going on? Well, you know, maybe they were hurt. But, you know, where is the leaders who go after the lost sheep? Where are those leaders? You know, leaving the church was not necessarily the answer. Their own reaction was not perfect either. But neither was the reaction and behavior of the spiritual or religious, I should say, leaders, you know, and so on and so forth. And you know, I just wondered, you know, why so many people, you know, will not even go. I've heard statements like, you know, people don't want to go to church because they've been hurt, they've been wounded, and so forth. You know, how do we bring healing in all these areas? You know, so although we are focusing more on fathers to the children, it's the same kind of thing. You know, we can expand even into the society. There's a lot of people that are hurting, especially young people. And I told the story yesterday also of, you know, how my children, my daughter especially, used to tell me that I don't understand. And I'm like, what is there not to understand? You know, being there, done that, maybe not done that exactly, but I've been a young person too. So what are you talking about? You know, but I did not understand, you know, and it took me a long time before I finally would realize that. And it wasn't until one day I heard it from another source, where a young person came out on this clubhouse and just laid it out, exactly what my daughter had been telling me, you know, and I'm like, wow. And she said, look, this is the reason, you know, why we young folks, we hurt so much. You know, because our parents, this and that, she just went on and on. You know, and our parents were believers. Our parents were in the room that day. And she also a believer, and she was in the room that day. And she was saying all these things. And I just broke down. Just melted. I said, wow. You know, I've been hearing this thing for years, how the young people are hurting. And it was just so, I mean, it's like, look, why can't you get it? That's what the young generation thought. And I'm like thinking the same way. Why don't you get it either? Well, it's so hard. I mean, why can't you just live right, do right, be right, do these things? But, you know, that was way besides the point. The point is, what is done is done, but how do we help them to heal? Rather than saying, well, you should not have done that. You should not have been like that. You know? So, the you should not have been like that. You should not have done that. The smacking down with the big hammer on their heads all the time and so forth. Not showing them the tender love to bring them in. It doesn't help anybody. You know? Maybe it helped us to put them in their place. You know, and punish them and so forth. I don't know what it was, but didn't help them to recover. But here's the promise of the Lord, which I also brought out yesterday. And I'm going to round it up there and then turn it over for discussions. You do everything you can sometimes. Proverbs 22 and 6. You train your children the best you can. Or at least you try. But yet they go a totally different way. And then what? You know, but, you know, that's the promise of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are older, they will not depart. And that's what we parents hang on to. But then they depart. They actually do depart. And in many cases, they do depart. And even preachers' kids, pastors' kids, everybody, they depart. And then what? So, but we as parents, we must still hang on to that promise that they will not depart. And if they do depart, then we turn to Jeremiah 31 and we turn to where the Lord said, look, refrain thy eyes from weeping. And many of us, we wept. And those who are some of our younger generations who are now parents, they now know what we went through if we see our children not doing right, you know. But they are probably handling it better than we did. But everybody will go through this who are parents. You know, it's not all the time that your children will initially, and I stress the word initially, they may initially not follow the straight and narrow, but they will come back to their own borders. Because that's the promise that we have. But we must handle it with love, with compassion, with tenderness, with empathy, and so forth. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31 and verse 16. Refrain thy voice from weeping. Well, it's hard to do that sometimes. Sometimes we're wounded and weep. We want our children to be this and that, but they just go the opposite way. You know, your eyes from tears for your work, your labor in training the child the way that they should go. All these things that you've done shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. That's a point blank promise. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Hallelujah. So at the end of the day, it will be as if they never left. That's how it was for the prodigal son. It was as if he never left. It was right back. The father received him back, made a big feast, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, celebrated his return. That's right. Not focused on, you know, all the evil that he did. You know, so we have a promise, a strong word, you know, a small, sure word of prophecy right here, that no matter if they went away, since the Lord said they would not depart, and if they depart, that means they must come back. Praise the Lord. So how do we reconcile both sides? Well, let's talk about it. That's what the discussion was yesterday, lively discussion, and I wanted to cover it today. But I gave the background and, you know, a few things here and there just to ease into the conversation. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're talking about. So let's hear your comments, your shares. And some of people might have wanted to share yesterday, and we had to close the room. We were here for almost 3 hours. Then I had to close the room about 10 minutes to the top of the third hour. You know, so we are here again today, and we want to hear your shares, especially for those that get a chance yesterday to share. And we invite you, even if you are in the listening lounge, this is an important topic for us to deal with in the body of Christ. So we invite you to come and engage with us in this conversation. Let's hear your thoughts. You might be able to share some things that you've learned either by experience or, you know, something that you know about or whatever. Or you may even throw some light on some of these discussions or ask questions. So we're throwing it out now. And before I do, let me say another quick prayer. Father, we thank you thus far for the conversations, the discussions in this room. And as we go further into the discussions and the conversations, pray that you enlighten our hearts and bring healing. Bitter waters need to be healed from the fathers to the children and from the children to the fathers. And Lord, we just pray, even from religious leaders to the flock, there needs to be healing in the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, for this anointing that you promised at the end of the age, the spirit of Elijah that will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. And we pray for us fathers, help us to humble ourselves and take the initiative, reach out to our children and bring them back in, close the gap, you know, and heal the broken bridges and restore the paths to dwell in. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Now I want to read to us the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Behold, saith the Lord, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all filthiness, from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Father, I pray for a restoration, and I pray for a spiritual surgical operation to take away the stony hearts from the fathers and from the children. That we, Lord, you will help us to take on a new heart. Give us a new heart, Lord. Hallelujah. Give us a new heart. You even told Solomon, you said, I'll give you a new heart. You told Saul when he became a king of Israel, I give you a new heart. Father, give us a new heart, one toward another. I pray for us parents, myself especially, who have been so hard on our children. Give us a new heart to reach out to them. I pray for the children who have been so bitter against their parents for the hardness and so forth. Give them a new heart. Let there be healing. Let there be restoration. Let there be recovery of that true relationship that should be there. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. Give us, O Lord, a forgiving heart, one toward another, that we will, you know, truly from the bottom of our new fleshy heart, truly forgive one another. Take away this stony, hard-line heart from us, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us not be obstinate. Let us not be like the mule that needs to be jerked around with the, you know, bits and bridles in their mouth. So let us yield to the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit all over this room. Everyone that's listening today and wherever the influence of this room will reach, either through replays or through people discussing it, I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. You said there is hope of a tree even when it is dead and rotten, when it receives a scent of water, that it can live again. Father, let this room be like the scent of water in the name of Jesus. And Lord, the promise that you gave, that I will send Elijah, the anointing thereof, to cause the father's heart to turn towards the children and the children's heart to turn back to their fathers. I pray, Lord, that we will receive that grace in the name of Jesus. Let the hearts of the parents turn toward their children, particularly the fathers. Let it turn, Lord, and let the hearts of the mothers turn towards their children. Let it turn, and let the hearts of the children turn toward their fathers. Let the hearts of the children turn towards their mothers. Let there be healing. Let these things be, you know, this hurt and this pain and this, you know, bitterness, let it be a thing of the past. Pour clean water, O Lord, upon us. You said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all of the bitterness, from all of the unclean and unforgiveness, we shall be clean. You said, I will cleanse you. Cleanse our hearts, O God. Thank you, Father. And I pray, Lord, instead of the hurt, that there will be healing. Instead of the bruise, that there will be healing. Instead of the, you know, the pain, that there will be love and healing. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And help us to take our fingers off that rewind button. Hallelujah. And not keep going back to all those things in the past that hurt. But let's go forward in love, in kindness, in restoration, in reparations. The Lord said, I will repair and I will restore. And I will build again the old ruins and the old waste places. Lay the foundations of many generations to come. And Father, thank you for second chances. Thank you for an opportunity to make amends. Thank you for an opportunity to enjoy again relationships that were once broken in the name of Jesus. And by extension, Lord, we put this prayer out for other relationships, not just mother, father, to daughter, son. Lord, we pray to any relationships that are broken, sister to sister, brother to brother, anything that's broken, even in the families, sometimes siblings, you know, had these problems, you know, for years. I pray that these things will be a thing of the past, that the Lord will bring healing and true forgiveness one toward another in the name of Jesus. And even others outside our immediate families, maybe they are brethren at church, maybe they are brethren in society or wherever, who are from whom we have suffered hurt and different things, Lord. I pray for true forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray against the spirit of bitterness. The Bible says, be careful now, lest any root of bitterness springing up in any of you will trouble you, and there be a gall of bitterness. You know, and sometimes this gall of bitterness even brings ulcers, cancers, and various things in the body. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, bring healing, Lord. Healing, healing. Let the bitter waters now be healed in the name of Jesus. Let there be such a feeling of love and restoration, Lord, and healing and binding up of the wounds. Let it go forth out of this room in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we put the devil out. Hallelujah. We put him out. The devil has been trying to take advantage of these broken relationships over the years. We put him out in Jesus' name. Let the spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness be cast out from our hearts, and let them not return. In place, let us have love, joy, kindness, and goodness one toward another. In the name of Jesus, let the fathers love their children and reach out to them. Let the children love and forgive and honor their parents, even as it is commanded, that it may be well with them, and that, you know, they may live long on the earth. And let brother and sister love each other, sister and sister, brother and brother, everybody, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for this revival of joy, this revival of healing, 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 healing the brokenhearted, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray even for religious leaders, that you will grant grace and understanding, you know, for us religious leaders to know how to gently lead the young, how to lead the flock, how to lead the sheep, how to bring healing and comfort and exhortation and so forth in the name of Jesus. How the good shepherd, the example of the good shepherd that lays down his life for the flock, not to be a hireling shepherd that doesn't care about the flock. Father, Lord, that we will not let the devil come in and tear up the flock in the name of Jesus. Help us to look well, say, look well to the state of thy herds and know the condition of thy flocks, that we may be, O God, the good and subordinate shepherds under the good shepherd. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.